you go right into the first one, the verse, right?
Well, it has that.
Because it goes G, C for us rather than just C, in.
So in verse one, then we're going four measures, and then it goes two and two. 4-4-2-2. So here we go, 4-2-2-2. So this is where it's two extra measures here. So when we're singing, we're actually off key, but I guess you really can't tell. So really, it's like this, the King of Glory, the King above all kings.
Is
the King of Glory, the King of Glory. And then it's supposed to be two more measures, and then who rules the nations. But we do it quick, like one of the songs.
Because we go, okay, we go for the King.
Who rules all eight right in there? So we're supposed to go, we go 4-2-2-2, it's supposed to be 4-4-2-2.
That makes sense now.
And then 4. So we'll leave it the way it is.
Yeah, because we just go.
Because I'm going to mess it right now. But that's what the problem is.
Yeah, and
unfortunately. But it's like so many different versions of it.
Right.
Oh, well.
Hey, it's all good. They don't know.
Yeah, I know. They don't know.
Darkness tries to roll over my bones. When sorrow comes to steal the joy I own. When brokenness and pain is all I know. I won't be shaken. I won't be shaken. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I'm standing in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I'm standing in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I'm standing in your love. Come on! No longer has a place to hide. I am not a captive to your lie. I'm not afraid to leave my past behind. No, I won't be shaken. I won't be shaken. Oh, my fear doesn't stand a chance when I'm standing in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I'm standing in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I'm standing in your love.
We believe
standing in your love. There's power that can break off every chain. There's power that can empty out a grave. There's resurrection power that can save. There's power in your name. Power in your name. There's power that can break off every chain.
Power in your name. Power in. Gotta go. We stand on your promises. Oh, we love you, Jesus. We're thankful for your love. Yeah. You'll never leave me. You'll never let me down.
All right, everyone, welcome to Haven. Let's start with a prayer, and then we're going to get rolling with worship, okay? Lord God, we come to you today. We thank you for your presence with us. We know that it is humid. We know that there is all kinds of other craziness in weather, and why not? It's 2020. So, God, just be with us. Let us set all that stuff aside and worship you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? Whose love is mighty and so much stronger? The King of glory, the King above all kings. Who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder? Who leaves us breathless in awe and wonder? The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You would lay down your life. You've done for me. Who brings our chaos back into order? Who makes the orphan a son and daughter? The King of glory, the King of glory, who rules the nations with truth and justice. Shines like the sun in all of its brilliance. The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. You would bear my cross. You would lay down your life that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. The Lamb who was slain, and worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, and And worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy, worthy, worthy. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You would lay down your life. You've done for me.
You have my heart. And I am yours forever. You are my strength, God of grace and power. Everything you hold in your hand, still you make time for me. I can't understand. I'll praise you, God of earth and sky. How beautiful is your unfailing love, and you never change, God, you remain the Holy One, and my unfailing love, you are my rock. The one I hold on to. You are my song, and I sing for you. Everything you hold in your hand, still you make time for me. I can't understand. Praise you, God of earth and sky. How beautiful is your unfailing love, and you never change, God, you remain the Holy One, and my unfailing love, everything. Everything you hold in your hand, still you make time for me. I can't understand. I praise you, God of earth and sky. How beautiful is your unfailing love, and you never change, God, you remain the Holy One, and my unfailing love, and I will praise you. I praise you, God of earth and sky. How beautiful is your unfailing love, and you never change, God, you remain the Holy One. Am I unfailing love? Unfailing love. Unfailing love. Unfailing love.
Jesus, we just praise you and thank you that we have your unfailing love when all else fails, that you are there with that love that loved us so much that you just gave your life for us. And so, God, whatever we have in our minds or in our hearts or in our lives that just seems like a whirlwind running around, we just can lean on the one who, no matter what the storms are, he calms them. And so you are our rock, the one we hold on to. And God, you are amazing. We love you, and we just commit the rest of this time totally to you and to your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You were falling. That was good stuff. So, all right, everyone. I'm glad you're here today. We're going to go ahead and touch on our prayer concerns right now, and then we will continue on with our series today. And so we have a couple of prayer requests that are here. We have one from Carol Henson. She shared this week our prayer concerns. There was a baby named Oliver Butler who was in surgery, had fluid around his heart. Unfortunately for his family, baby Oliver did pass away. And so we want to go ahead and continue to lift the Butler family in your prayers as you see fit. Also, prayers for those in Hurricane Isaias, I think it's what it's called, right? So did I do well? You happy? Okay, that works. Praying for that. Everybody knows the uncertainty. I know some of the past show coming up right up the bay and all that stuff, so we just don't know, but we just pray that the effects will be minimal. John Vitella asked for prayers for a sister who was recovering from a bad accident and prayers for her moving forward. Ron Mears asked for prayers for his wife, Abby, who went to the hospital the other day with chest pains and vomiting, and it passed. She seems to be okay, but they're keeping an eye on everything, so we want to lift them in your prayers as well. We have a couple that were handed in today. Patty Ross asked for prayers for her sister, Debbie Earls. Cancer is in her spinal fluid, and she's at Christiana now trying to get to come home. Joanna lifted up that Joanne Edwards fell and fractured her arm and tore several ligaments and doesn't need surgery but needs prayers for healing and less pain. And Holly asked for Kip asked for prayers also for things at work to get better for a coworker who has cancer. So even in the midst of the big things, there are some other major things in people's lives that we just don't know what they're going through. So let's continue to lift those up in prayers. And as always, we will... We will continue in week, believe it or not, 20 of our Unite 714 prayer, week 20. There are 52 weeks in a year, just so you know. And so that's how long we've been tackling and dealing and praying for COVID. And I know numbers around the world, they're seeing also spikes all around the world once again. So we want to continue to pray for God's will. So I'm going to give you a couple verses, and then we'll lift everyone up in prayer. And In Matthew 18, 19, again, these are available for you on our website or also on Unite 714, prayer 714 in the morning and in the evening. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them in by my Father in heaven. John 17, 20 through 21 says, do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one just as you, Father, are in me and I am in you, that they may also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And in Psalm 133, behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. It is like precious oil on the head running down the beard, on the beard of Aaron running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon which falls on the mountains of Zion, for where there the Lord has commanded the blessing of life forever. Let's pray. Lord God, we come to you today once again for all our prayer requests, for Holly's co-worker, for Debbie Earls, for Joanna, for the Butler family, for John's sister, for all those dealing with the hurricane and tropical storm, for Abby Mears, and any other unspoken prayer that we have right now. And God, you are our Heavenly Father, and today we are praying also in agreement on week 20 with millions of believers from almost 180 nations with one voice as we ask you to eradicate COVID-19 and heal our lands from its ravages. Millions and millions of people around the world have lost jobs, educational opportunities, and the basic human interactions and relationships that help us connect with one another and have brought us to that area of what makes us different as social beings. Around the world, God, we know that many are struggling to simply obtain food in order to survive, while others are mourning the loss of loved ones. In a world permeated with hopelessness, you are our only answer. So, Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus, eradicate COVID-19 and heal the peoples of the world from its devastating effects. We also ask you to continue in the work of making us one as our world becomes increasingly more fractured by social, generational, ethnic, governmental, and religious tensions. The unity of your church is even more essential than ever. So, Lord, purge our hearts from every form of bias and prejudice so that we can serve as ambassadors of reconciliation to our broken world. So, Lord Jesus, make us one, even as you and the Father are one. Scripture promises us a fresh release of the Holy Spirit's anointing into the lives of your people when we learn to live as one. And so we pray for local churches around the world to be freshly unified. Let them be filled with the presence and power of your Holy Spirit to boldly proclaim your message of salvation. So Heavenly Father, in the power of your Holy Spirit, revive your church and save millions of people around the world. And as we are reminded in Psalm 133, it likens the unity of people to the dew of Mount Hermon. Even as the dew from this mountain enriches the entire climate of Israel, may your people enrich the spiritual, social, and relational climate of their cities, nations, and the entire world. As we choose to pray, serve, love, and proclaim your word, make the answer for a world permeated by fear, despair, and anger, make the answer be you. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, transform our neighborhoods, our cities, our nations, spiritually, socially, relationally, and all other kind of words that we could say, morally, justly, whatever you want to say. And may, Lord, that you will see your kingdom as we pray, as we've prayed the Lord's Prayer on earth as it is in heaven. In your name we pray. Amen and amen. All right, week 20. Week 20. We hope that all of a sudden we don't have to do week 21. A prayer for that, but keep praying, keep seeking what God is doing in your lives and the lives of our world, because God is doing some really cool things. Okay, a couple things. If you're visiting here, welcome. If you're visiting online, welcome. We're thrilled that you're joining us today. A couple other things. Again, I want to also lift up that you're going to be connected with text as well. And so we want to go ahead and look at that. Again, Unite 714. We also have that connection. And in a couple weeks, next week, I believe we're going to kick off. What's today? Yeah. Next week, I believe we're going to kick off our 14 days of prayer. It'll be a little bit different than what it's been, than it was last year. And so we have 14 days of prayer. Somebody says, oh, do I have to give up stuff? Well, no, it's not fasting. We do that at the beginning of the year. We do 14 days of prayer and fasting. But some people choose to do it to get closer to God. But we are going to kick that off in in some different ways, and after we figure out exactly all the ways, hopefully we'll be able to make that maybe stream live or taped and then shown later. We just want to kind of begin to do that to start the day off well. We've done that last year and also at the beginning of this year, and just give, boy, do we know we need to focus and get focused on God and prayer. And it's an hour, and we connect, and it just gets the day started. I see several people who have been part of that. It's just a good time to go ahead and just stop the world and pray and let God work in that, okay? So we'll have more about that next week, everything. Grief share to help others in encouragement, particularly this time in death of a loved one, and they're dealing with that, and it's a support group. They will be held Monday evenings via Zoom beginning August 10th from 6:30 to 8:30 for 13 weeks, and there's information with Grief Share if you would like to connect. That information is on our website and also anywhere you can find it, okay? I started to say bulletin, but what's that anymore? Okay, you can screenshot that as you go out the door, and you'll have the announcement. And again, that's a key thing for getting connected with text alerts, because every Saturday we go out with the updated announcements, updated prayer requests, and just keep everybody rolling along. Okay, everybody good? All right. So how was your week of joy? Everybody got it good? You don't need to hear this message, correct? Yeah, if I see yours was like mine. So we are dealing with I choose joy, because joy is a choice, whether we like it or not. And what we need more than ever, I don't know about you, but I need it. And so I need joy. I need joy in my life, not happiness. I can fake happiness. Ready? You want to see it? Is that good? Did I do a good job? You know, we're real good at that, particularly in churches. How are you? Oh, great. How are you? And we're not. All right, but we're good at faking the smile on our face, but we don't have a joy that resides in our lives. And so I don't know about you, but many, you may have grown up in a church background where the whole idea was that when you went to church, the concept of joy was foreign to that church and everyone in there. You know, like people, morning, good to see you, you know, like that. And it was like if you could tolerate that hell for an hour, that it got you bonus points in heaven. You know what I mean? That's what the commitment was. Like, I remember I was doing a Bible study one time with one of my first churches that I was at, and I was sitting there, and we were talking about church and why you come to church, and we were doing this thing, and somebody said, well, I do because church is fun. And this one lady said, I never thought of church as being fun. And I was like, yeah. Don't let that be fun, you know? I mean, because if heaven is like some of the churches I've been to, that seems like hell, you know? I mean, to me it does at times. And so for many of us, we think that we get these points at heaven for dealing with the struggles in our church atmospheres. And so what we've been doing, the verse that we shared from Isaiah 61, here's Isaiah who shared this prophecy. Jesus rolled out the scroll, fulfilled this, and shared these. And so I just wanted to share this one part from Isaiah 61, verse 3. And he talks about a lot of different things. But what he says what he wants to do is to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. The oil of joy. Oil was used to soothe things. Kind of like aloe, right? Lotion, like those kind of things. Anybody been sunburnt this year? Anybody? Every year you go. Did you love the people who are like pasty, like Casper the Friendly Ghost, and they go out, they sit on the beach, and it's like, and they look like a lobster. Oh, I don't burn. I'm like, well, I don't know what you call that. But they go, and so, like, I don't know about you, but like, if I burn a little bit, man, I need that aloe. You put it in the refrigerator, and then you put it on you. It's like, oh, feels really good. This is what he's talking about. That oil was something that was meant to soothe, to heal hurting and hurting areas. And then he says to put on, Isaiah says to put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And we talked about that heaviness is not just something that is everything happening to you. There is a spiritual battle, and the spirit of heaviness weighs you down in many, many times. And so this is one of the things that happens. And as I look, our world right now, if you look at statistics, our world is dealing with a huge spirit of heaviness. that what we are finding is more and more, just some of the prayers that we gave with COVID-19, people who don't know about food and jobs and families and social distancing and all this kind of stuff. And so what we see is that the spirit of heaviness, that there's upwards of maybe 50% are dealing with a 50% increase, and 50% of the people polled are saying that they know that they're dealing with depression and anxiety that they never experienced before. That's some of the numbers, even higher. Medication and medicating something to go away, whether it's through prescription medications or people using other kinds of things to go ahead, whether they're using drugs and alcohol, anything, whether they're eating or whatever. I found out one of the things I have fully discovered is I am a stress eater. I am not blessed to be one of those people when I stress, I lose weight. I am one of those people who I am a stress eater. Look out. Where's the junk food? And I'm going to throw it down my gullet, and I don't care. I'm going to make it go away. I don't know if some of you are like that. Some of you are like, I don't eat at all. And that's how you do that. I see a lot of people doing that. And what the prophecy of Isaiah, what he's saying is, Jesus brings us joy against the spirit of heaviness. That is the whole plan for the Father. So you can have joy even when the stuff around you is horrific, even if your circumstances don't change. For instance, I'm going to take you back to early church. You remember that song? I got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Down in my heart. You know, that's where I am right now. I'm like, I got the joy, joy, joy. Where? In my heart? Yeah, right. I got the joy, joy. What? Where? 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 Is it under here? And many of us are living that because our hearts are heavy. And so if our hearts are heavy, we're kind of looking for that joy that just is hard to find right now and hard to find in many of our lives. And so we're struggling with some of these things that we have. But the promise that we get from Isaiah, the promise from Jesus is simply this, that we can have joy, but we have to make a choice to choose joy. It doesn't just come and find us. Like we aren't just sitting there one day and go, we're walking, riding down the road, what was that? Joy. You know, that's not how it works. We have to choose to find joy. And as I mentioned last week, one of my favorite people, when you look at joy, is the Apostle Paul, who should not be joyful at all. That guy's life was miserable after he came to Jesus. It really was. Let me go back through this. He dedicated one whole chapter to the stuff he got happened to him. And he said this, 5 times he received 39 lashes. Jesus received that. 40 was a death blow. 5 times he did that. He was beaten with rods. Remember we talked about that? He was beaten with like bamboo rods that caused him to bleed. He was shipwrecked, and he floated around in the water for a day and a half, 36 hours. He's just bobbing around. He's probably like, oh, yeah, joy, right? No. Then when he finally paddled and got to the shore, to a little island, they make a fire, and when he's in the fire, a poisonous snake jumps out and bites him. And he goes, me, I would have been screaming like crazy. Ah! You know, it would have made me more miserable from there. He did that. He was stoned. He had, remember, not recognizing anything, but he was had rocks thrown at him. And anyway, he had a tough life. And then when they come to him and they say, hey, we're going to cut off your head. And what does he say? He said, I am sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. He said, I am poor, yet making many rich. I have nothing, and yet possess anything. So what do you do to someone who you say, we're going to jail you? And he says, jail me, go ahead. Remember, I had a chance to witness to the jailer and the whole family. And everybody, and all those guards who had to sit there and listen to me. And then they say, well, here's what we're going to do. We are going to beat you. And he's like, good, because then I can tell everybody, and then I can pull on my Roman citizenship, and I can say, you guys did this, but now you got to listen to me. He's like, good, beat me some more. They say, we're going to cut your head off. He goes, awesome. To live is Christ, to die is gain. What do you do to somebody who has that attitude in life? Ready for the answer? Nothing. You can't do anything when you threaten to cut his head off. He don't care. And that's who he is, because he has a joy. And this is not just something for Paul. Paul chose joy in the midst of some of the greatest suffering that existed. This is what God has for us, and we can get there if we make the right choices. So this series is based off of 4 choices. Last week, we talked about our first choice is to first pray. To pray first. That is the
Choice number one. We talked about the power of prayer, and we took Philippians chapter 4. If you missed it, go back and look at it. Philippians chapter 4, check it out, and how we need to just, and we saw that in there, the things that we receive from joy when we make prayer first. Today, I'm going to tell you, this is the toughest one. This is not the joy thing that makes you joyful, because it deals with us. It deals with me. It deals with what I'm struggling with, and those things. The other two, the next two weeks, are going to be a little bit more fun. Today's not going to be, okay? Now, aren't you glad you came to church? Oh, so there we go. And people are clicking off right now, probably, all right? So, but what we're going to talk about, it's one of the toughest in the series, because what we're going to talk about is the S word, sin. Now, before you get really nervous, look around the room. Look up here. You're in good company because everybody here has sinned. Now, sin is one of those big words that people like to take and we like to socialize and everything. What I'm just talking about is missing the mark of what God has intended for our lives. Okay, you know what I mean? I'm not getting into what so-and-so says or what somebody else says. I just want to say God has a plan for my life and I've taken the path off of there. But Jesus wants me back on there, right? The Apostle Paul, remember that guy? Said, I am the worst of all sinners. So if he's the worst of all sinners, I think I got him good competition with my life. Anybody else in that boat with me? So I want you to just relax, but recognize, hear what God is speaking to you. Because I've been dealing with this all week, him speaking to me. So now it's my turn to give it to you. All right? So that's what we're looking at. And so listen to what Jesus says here. Because one of the things is we can't have joy all the time when we're carrying around the weight of the stuff that has us geared off of what God wants us to do. The weight of sin weighs us down, and we can't have that joy. And we're going to talk about what's going on here. And so sometimes it's the weight of stuff is too much in life. Jesus says this. This is a verse we've used several times from John chapter 10, verse 10. And this is Jesus' favorite term for Satan. The thief. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly or to the fullest. Many of us have it backwards. And you say, what do you mean? Because many of us think, well, if I come to Jesus, then there goes my fun. There goes my, if I follow God's plan for my life, you know, I'm not going to be able to be the life of the party anymore. I'm not going to have any fun at all. You know, those Christians are stuck, sticks in the mud. They're lame, all right? And, you know, a lot of times, I mean, that's a lie. Now, I do say that I have met some Christians who are miserable people. Anybody with me? And I don't want to, if they're in heaven, I'm going to ask Jesus for another location in the fun section. Because there's some people who just think we got to be miserable in the Lord. And so I put that aside. But what we've got it mixed up to think fun stops when we follow Jesus rather than fullness of life increases when we have Jesus. We don't look at what we can get. Satan tries to kill, rob, and steal, and he's using the same thing that he did in the garden. Here's the fruit. Right? Hey, it looks good, doesn't it? He used the same thing he did to Jesus. Hey. Look at this. If you bow down to me, let this all be yours. All this will be yours. And he uses those things to still appeal to us. But what it does, what does it profit someone to gain the world yet forfeit our souls? And so what Jesus is giving us a fullness of life. And so we need to go ahead and look at that. I want to tell you, heaven is not sitting on a cloud playing a harp. That is hell. If I'm trying to serve Christ so I can go to heaven and go, bling, 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 I'm going to bash that harp over somebody's head in heaven pretty quickly. That's not what I want to do. When I see heaven, I don't know where that came from, but when I see heaven, I see that it's active, it's fun, there's food, there's lots of food, it's never ending. It's the best smorgasbord. There's praise and worship. There's fun. There's streets. So that must mean there's some kind of transportation. I know that I might fly. I figure I'm going to have an S on my chest. It's going to be awesome. And so regardless, heaven, whenever you look at it, there are creatures flying around every time somebody says Jesus, people are up. It's like a wave nonstop. They raise up. They lay their crowns down to get up constantly. You got things flying around, animals talking. You got angels whipping here and there. You got worthy is the lamb. You got all this kind of stuff. That doesn't sound like bling. Bling to me. It sounds like the best concert you've ever been to, with the best food you could ever have, with all kinds of sports and fun and all the time. And I get to talk to Jesus and worship him. That sounds pretty fun to me. What about you? And so we need to pursue that path of life, and where sin basically pursues something that's outside of what God has for us. It's just missing the mark of God. It comes from the old archery term, where hermetia, where you would aim back and you want to hit the bullseye, and if you miss, they'd yell sin, basically. You just missed the mark. So that's where I want you to start there. So basically, when we carry shame, and wait, because Satan's really good at this. Satan is the thief. He comes to steal, kill, rob, destroy, but then he dangles this, and then he hits you with, how dare you? I want to tell you something. If you don't hear anything else I say today, listen to me. If you feel guilty, that does not come from God. Guilt comes from Satan, from the devil. Conviction, where God says, hey, you've done wrong. You need to get your life better. You say, okay. Guilt is, you are nothing. You don't mean anything. You brought this on yourself. You did this. That is from the pit of hell. And some of us have been manipulated and driven years by guilt and attributing it to God, but that's not who he is. Okay, that's not on my notes. I just want to share that for you. But many of us carry the weight and the shame of guilt. And, you know, we can be good at churchiness. We try hard to put on the happy face. But yet it's hard to work to maintain our sin. That we have to do something with it. Like, for instance, when we know that it's outside of God, what God wants us for our lives, we have to work hard. Like, you ever done something and you had to work hard to cover it up? You ever see, like, little kids when they do something? Like, they'll eat the candy they're not supposed to, and they'll shove it in the couch. And they got chocolate all over the face, and you're like, did you eat the candy bar? Uh-uh. My oldest son, Jacob, when he was little, I could always tell when he was lying. I'd say, did you do this? And he'd go. He don't walk around the house all the time going like this. So I knew when he sucks his head back and like that, I'm like, you're lying to me. Right? I could tell that. How many of you that have kids kind of know when they're lying to you? Right? Yeah. Mm-hmm. All right. So, and you know what? How many of you have ever done anything in your life that you didn't want your parents to find out? How many ever did anything in your life you don't want anybody to find out? And what are the lengths that you will go to cover that sucker up? And we'll do it. And we'll do it, and what it does, like where the scripture tells us that sin that it gives birth and that it starts to spread. You know, sin is like the coronavirus. It's very contagious. And before you know it, then you're calling up people, hey, if so-and-so calls, I was with you. Okay, right? And then they call and they're like, nah. Like, one of my favorite shows ever is Seinfeld. And I remember when George told Jerry, this is where somebody's going to call here, and he has to answer Vandalay Industries. And Kramer happened to answer, Vanda, what? No, nobody's like, no, stop it. He's trying. The lies that we build to cover up what we're doing, particularly the sin and the errors in our life that are not in tune with God, we cover up, and we can try to put on the face, but meanwhile, it's doing something in here. So what I want to do is I want to share with you a couple things and then about what sin does. And then I want to share some things from Psalm 51 from David about what we need to overcome that, okay? And that's what I have. So here we go. First thing that sin does is sin steals our joy. Sin steals our joy. I'm not talking about laughter because we can all put it together. But look at what it says in Psalm 32, verse 1. Blessed, and blessed means happy. It means happy. Happy is the one whose transgressions are forgiven. whose sins are covered. You ever like just had somebody come to the rescue with something that you've done? Like they just come in and they just make it better. Like could have been in school. You're at school and you did something that you weren't supposed to, and you could face like major penalties. And then you have somebody come in and say it's okay, but you're gonna do this, but we're gonna make sure it goes. And you just kind of feel like, wow. So much better. And so that's what happens. So that's what they're saying here. Happy is the one whose your wrongs are forgiven. So if you ever gone to somebody who you didn't think you did something and you felt so bad about it and you were trying to figure out how to deal with it, and then when you finally got to the point of talking to them about it, you said, I'm really sorry. And they said, that's okay, I forgive you. And you're like, oh, right? It changes who you are. It changes your happiness in there that they're covered. He says, blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them. You know, and many of you may have grown up in churches for years where people were saying, they actually called you. I remember going to church where people call you, hey, dear sinner friend. Well, I don't need to hear that. I got it. You know, I'm not a dear sinner friend. I'm the dreg of society. But thankfully, God has not holding them against me. God does not see me as dear sinner friend. He sees me as a child bought by the blood of Jesus. And so for that, I'm thankful for. I'm thankful that I'm not what my sins tell me I am. He says the Lord does not count, in whose spirit is no deceit. What does that mean? I don't have the weightiness of covering stuff up if it's out and forgiven. And so that's one of the areas that he's talking about here. It says, when I kept silent. Tell me if this doesn't relate to you. Think about something that you've done that you've tried to cover up. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Can you relate to that at all? Like when you're just dealing with something, you just feel the weightiness of that you're just kind of groaning through life time and time again. You have that depression and anxiety. You're smiling on the outside, but torn up on the inside. You're barely surviving. You're just going through the days, just one to the other. And then he says, then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. You know what he's saying here? I am tired of living a lie. I'm tired of trying to put this face on when deep in I know what's really going on and I can't deal with it. And meanwhile, Satan's just, boom, digging at him. He said, I said to the Lord, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the what? The guilt. See, Satan loves to do that. The sin and then the guilt. The guilt of my sin. He forgave the guilt of my sin. Many are the woes of the wicked. But the Lord's, and we just sang this today, the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts him. Sometimes the reason why we don't confess to God is because maybe we don't trust him enough. So where does all this go? So this is the psalmist writing, and where does this all go to? It goes to this last verse in 32, 1 through 11. Rejoice in the Lord. You know why he can rejoice now? Because he's lifted up that weight and given it to the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord and be what? Glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. You know how many times, have you ever been in a mood where you ever know people are just in a mood and they sing, they come in the room and they're just like, hey, huh? Da, 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 and they're annoying, right? Because they're just free and they sing. Like all of them, hey, da, 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 da. You're like when you are carrying the weight of something and guilt of something, you aren't just like, da. You might be like, nobody knows the trouble I've seen, right? There's a song, but it ain't a good one. If you want to mess with people this week, walk, if you see people, you can have your mask on. You can go to Walmart and go, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. And see if people aren't like, yeah, great song. No. But if you start that ridiculous, cause I'm happy, clap along, people are like, you know, it's contagious. So is misery. And so, what he's saying here, he says, rejoice in the Lord. Why is he rejoicing? Because that weight is lifted. The guilt is gone because he says, God, it's out here. Okay? And be glad that it's out here. And sing upright in heart. Why is he upright in heart? Not because of what he did, but because he is free. is free from this. So that's the first thing sin does. Second thing sin does is sin kills our lives. It pollutes you and then it pollutes others. In other words, we're smiling on the outside, but our bones are wasting away on the inside. And then we're just to others. There have been several times in my life that I'm dealing with something in here that it doesn't take long to affect my family and other people around me and whatever that group I'm with. That the weight of that stuff starts to change my attitude, change who I am, starts to tear me apart in the inside. And then you know, like when you're dealing with something on your own, it may have nothing to do with anybody else, but you at somebody else. And then it creates that issue, and then it creates another issue. Or like, for instance, you come in one day, you're dealing with your stuff, you're going to work, and somebody sees you, and they say, "Good morning, Jack," and you go, you're not thinking about them, but you're thinking, and then they start with, "That Jack is really..." And then before you know it, you're the office idiot, which you may be, but anyway, you know what I mean. It just gets contagious. And the weight of what we carry leads to the choice. It leads to the choice of whether we want to hold on to that weightiness and plod through life, or we want the freedom of rejoicing in Christ. And that's what we need to expound. I told you, this is not the fun one, right? So if we keep living that way of choosing that, here's what ends up happening. And the psalmist writes this in Psalm 73. "Surely you place them, your feet, on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly they are destroyed, completely swept away by terrors." So what ends up happening is we hold on to these things. We try to deal with it under our own strength. And before we know it, we're on that slippery slope and everything is a mess at that point. So if you have the choice between Psalm 32 of confessing and rejoicing and being free, or you have the deal of Psalm 73, holding on to it and dealing through life, and then on that slippery slope where you're swept away by all the terrors that you built around you, then we have a problem. Because one of the things we recognize is the more you build up, once you get to forgiveness, you may be forgiven by God and you may be forgiven by others, but the more we have piled on to cover up and to deal with what we do tends to go ahead and bring more results, because our choices always bring results. Our bad choices often will bring harmful results. Our good choices will often bring positive results. That's not rocket science, right? That's not the first time you've heard this. And so that's what we're trying to embrace and to look at here today. So the third thing that sin does is sin destroys our identity. And you say, what does that mean? Like, you may be living a life, and then one day you're looking in the mirror, and you know what's in here, and you look in the mirror and say, who am I? You ever just lost yourself? I mean, anybody just lost who you are? In the midst of it, that you may have gotten into a situation, you may have done something, you may just have been living life for years like this, and you look and you're like, people think I'm this, but really I'm something different. And you're so confused about your identity, because we live in a culture that by what you do determines who we think you are. Am I correct on that? And I could name a couple different names, and you would go ahead and say, yes, that's exactly what it is, okay? So, for instance, if I name Prince, you guys say, oh, fantastic musician, right? But we don't know anything about his life. We just relate him by what he does, correct? So I can do that for several names, and you have an opinion based off of what they do or what you've heard about them, when that's not really who they are. So when they're looking in the mirror, they have this, and many of us are like this, have this public persona or this persona that people in our workplace know, but really, we in ourselves, and is this just me, but we in ourselves know that we are struggling and dealing with things, and we're not quite sure who we are. And that's what sin does. It messes our identity, because as I look at the scripture, it tells us that we are children of God, and if we are God's children, then we are heirs of the kingdom. But if my sin is in the way, and I'm messing with that, and I'm wrestling with it, and I'm covering it up, and I'm also doing this, then I get confused about who I really belong to. And I struggle. Because if Jesus came to give life and abundance and freedom, but sin ends in death, I am in the middle of two worlds that I don't know where I am. And so I struggle with who I am, and I think we all struggle with who we are, when sin takes hold and gets root in our lives. And so it destroys our identity. In Psalm 38, David says this: "My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. I am bowed down and brought low. This is King David. This is David and Goliath David. This is David kills tens of thousands David. This is the man David. The man after God's own heart David. But because of what he did, everybody else saw him as King David. But he was struggling with what was going on in his own life. And that's okay. And so when we see this, we end up taking, sin makes us take an identity different by what we continually do. And we start to believe, I guess that's who I am. And that's the worst part. We start to believe the lie of Satan, who robs the life that God has for us and tells us, oh, here's who you are. You are your actions. You are who others say you are. Like, for instance, when my kids mess up, I got to tell you, I was really bad early in life. Because, you know, in case you don't know, when you have kids, they don't give you a manual along with them. Everybody recognize that? And just to let you know, every kid is different. And it doesn't matter what worked with one, it doesn't work with two, and three, four, five in my life, it just is different. You got to figure it out. And so, but one of the things I was really bad about early, and for years, it's a confession moment here, all right, is that when my kids would do something stupid, my question was, are you stupid? Was it stupid that they did? Yeah. Were they stupid? No. Was I stupid by saying that? Yes. Okay, so what I'm saying is, and what the danger is in those areas, is I begin to associate the mistakes that they made to them, and they often begin to believe that they are what they've done. Okay? Parents, we're all guilty, right? We've all done this. Okay? One of the things that I've learned later, hopefully, and I love my kids. My kids are awesome. We're blessed to have amazing children, Melissa and I. But what I've recognized is now something that I want to convey to them is it may be what you've done, but that's not who you are. And there have been moments where there have been some mighty big things that I wanted to drop back into that role and say, more than are you stupid, and right, do the Homer Simpson way of parent raising around the neck. But one of the things that I have always made a point to say to my kids after whatever they've gone through and whatever situation they've done is say, hey, I'm upset, I'm disappointed in this action, not you, and I want you to know that at this moment, I love you more than I ever have before. Because they are my child regardless. You are God's child regardless of what you have done, what has happened in your life. You are a child of God. And he may be disappointed. He may be frustrated in the guilt. He may be struggling with the choices that you make. But he says, you are my child and I love you more than ever before. And that's something we need to embrace in our lives because that helps free us from that guilt that we have. Because the bottom line is, we cannot be guilty and happy at the same time. It doesn't work. You cannot have both those things in our lives. So don't let sin take your identity. So what do we do with this? One of the most positive words in Scripture is also one of the most negative mixed-up words in our culture. And it's the second word in this verse from Acts chapter 3. Now, repent. We hear that and we think, turn or burn, turn or burn. We think of a guy standing on a corner, repent, right? Repent means this. Ready? There you go. It just means you're heading in one direction, turn and go. The right direction. That's all it means. I know, repent and sin has major churchy stuff to it. Let's sort through that and get to the heart of what the word means. He says, repent of your sins, and so you're heading this direction, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped away. Now, I don't know if any of you like TikTok. Any TikTok people? Okay, well, get used to it because it's going to go away maybe. But anyway, they have this saying, and there's a song, wipe, wipe, and they got people, whoop, whoop, and they goes, whoop, and somebody looks completely different. That's, now you guys are going to make, tick what? You know, okay, right. But what it's basically doing is that sin, that stuff that's been changing your identity, that's been stealing your life, that's been doing all those things and stealing your joy, when you go the direction toward God, you turn so that your sins, which you confess to him, whoop, he wipes them away. And here's what's really cool. The scripture tells us he forgets them. God says, thank you. He forgot them. We grieve. The scripture even tells us when we bring it back up, we grieve the Holy Spirit. Why? Because he says, don't you think I'm good enough to forget it and forgive it? Then look what comes after this. Times of refreshment. Don't you like times of refreshment? Don't you miss the little food snacks out there? We all like refreshment. We'll come from the presence of the Lord. We all need time to be refreshed. Think about that word. You know how like when you get like in this hot, muggy, sticky kind of stuff, you get a shower like afterwards and you smell nice and clean and you're like, you feel fresh. And then you walk outside in this stanky, miserable thing and you're like, you ever just got to, like when you get a shower and you go out, oh, I got to pick that thing up outside and you go out and pick it up and then you're like, you know, you want to refresh again. And that's what the Spirit of God does. It doesn't remove, but it takes the stuff that's there and freshens it up again from there. So this is where we are. This is what happens here. So Psalm 32:1 says this, what happiness for those whose guilt has been forgiven. What joys when sins are covered. What relief for those who have confessed their sins and God has cleared them. Happiness, joy, relief. God has cleared the record. This is God's plan for us through repentance, through making a choice. So last week, what I did, I took Philippians chapter 4, and I just took it as an outline. So this week, what I'm going to do, I'm going to take what I believe is the greatest verse in the Bible, greatest chapter of repentance in the Bible from Psalm 51. This is David after he has his adulterous affair with Bathsheba and had her husband killed. Yeah, that's not the David we talk about, right? We talk about Goliath. We talk about his battles, man after God's own heart. Yeah, this was a big one, okay? And there's four things that we're going to share that happened here, and I'm going to give them to you, and then we're going to display them. And I'm going to zip through some of these in our time left. Yeah. But they are wash me, cleanse me, created me, and restore me. These are his repentance freedom here. So let's start. Psalm 51:2 says, wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Every day, this is like, this is called choose daily. So choose daily, we have to do this. Okay? Because like Jesus washed the feet of Peter, and Peter said, you're not going to wash my feet. And he said, well, I need to clean you just like the dirt on your feet for the day. I need to clean those daily sins off. And he said, well, then wash my whole body. And he said, no, just the things for today, okay? If you're taking care of yesterday, then you only need to deal with today. So daily we have to make this choice. And he says this, wash away my iniquity. So every day we make a choice to serve God above all the other stuff. So what do? Daily choose to put to death my old nature, my old nature. This is not salvation. This is not salvation. Put it this way. Once we've come to Christ, the one thing is that old nature doesn't just leave. Once we've come to Christ, I struggle with some of the same stuff I did before. Anybody else with me? Like, there's some of those things that I'm like, that ain't very pastoral, right? Like, I'll just give you a couple of them. I'm an impatient person. Don't be shocked, all right? I don't have time for stupidity in life. And the older I get, the more aggravated I get with it, you know? So by being an impatient person, it's not very fun when I need to be patient. And God gives me stuff to test my impatience, and it isn't fun in life. I also have an anger. Like, I'm long-suffering, but man, after I'm done suffering, look out. It's like a volcano. And what do volcanoes do? Lava, spew everywhere, and then everybody's turned to stone, right? You know, that's what happens, and I leave a wake in there. So what I have to do, what I actually did this morning to make sure is I said, God, you know, and that's just the PG ones. I ain't giving you anything else. You can figure out yourself. But what I have to do before I get out of bed is, God, you know me, right? And you know that I love you, and you know that once I get my feet on the floor, that those tendencies are coming back. That old man's coming back. You got to help me, okay? You got to help me today. So I'm going to choose, but you got to help me with that. Look at what it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 12. And this is the writer talking to Christians. And it says, therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. That's pretty severe, right? So again, this isn't salvation. He's writing to people who are in the church. Brothers and sisters, Jesus paid for all that sin. And he said, you're going to heaven. This isn't about salvation. You're going to heaven, but don't follow that sinful nature. He said, so what's going to die? Well, what'll die is your identity, your family, your marriage, your relationship with your children, your dreams, your excitement, your joy. All that stuff will die if we follow the natures of sin, is what he's saying here. He said, but if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. There's your choice. Choose before you today who you'll serve. Life or death is really what the writer in Romans says. So that's our first one. So the first one is washing. And washing goes on the outside, right? Right? Does anybody open up and say, I got to take a bath and drink? No. It's washing is on the outside. That's there. The second thing is cleansing. And here's what he says in verse 7. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Cleansing is an inside purification. It means that God, okay, when you wash me from the daily sins out here, I need you to cleanse me from the stuff that's deep down in. The hurts, the pains, the unforgiveness, the habits, the addictions, the stuff that's just feels like, you know, this is the stuff that feels like it's so entrenched and ingrained in your nature. You know what I mean? Okay? Check the person's pulse next to you just by going, pulse. You don't have to touch them, but pulse. Okay. But you're sitting in family, so I don't care what you do. All right. So, but you know what we're saying here? So we're saying that, yeah, the stuff outside that I know I'm dealing with, but I don't know about you. I struggle so much with the stuff that seems like it's such a part of my life, I don't know how I could live without it. And it's not all good. Somebody give me a head shake or and you can be Pentecostal for a moment and say, amen. I don't care, just to let me know that I ain't standing here by myself right now. But so that's what I'm saying in the midst is we need to have that stuff cleansed out of us. And so what do we need to do? Number two, daily release my past and take another step toward my freedom. There is a lot in your past. And I have a lot in my past. And I can tell you some of those things are from my own doing. Some of those things are from other people. Some of those things are even from people in churches that have left hurts and pains in here that I can't pull it out. And so when somebody says anything close to it, I go, right? I become the incredible spiritual Hulk. And that's what begins to happen. James 5 says, make this your common practice to confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you can live together, whole and healed. See, the first one is about going to God. The second one is about people. And that's one of the reasons why we talk about small groups. It's one of the reasons why we talk about doing life together. You need people in your life that can help you work through this. Look at what James continues and says, the prayer of a person living right with God is something powerful to be reckoned with. But most of all, we spend time, what does our sin do? Our sin is the great social distancing effect. Because when we have sin, and we're afraid somebody's going to find it out, what do? Avoid. We avoid. We avoid. We avoid. We don't talk. Accountability is not a bad word. We have people in our lives that you need people in your lives that you can just share anything with, and they're not going to be shocked. So we have wash me. We have cleanse me. Then we have create in me. He goes into 51:10. He says, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. In other words, God, give me purpose. Give me a destiny. So what do we need to do? I need to daily pursue God's plan for my life. And if the numbers are astronomical that the majority of Christians will live their whole life never, let me say that again, never knowing the plan that God has for their lives. That most of the body of Christ, which we're told that the body of Christ each has a task and a purpose to live out in the body of Christ, the church, and for the world to reach the lost, most Christians will never, ever, ever even seek to know the purpose that God has planned for their lives. Imagine if your kidney never wanted to find out what it was used for. How would your life be? Imagine if your feet decided, I don't know what these things are for, and you're just like, through life, right? It affects the entire body. And so we wonder why we have a limping church that's messing all over itself. Because we haven't taken time to embrace the call that God has on our lives. You see, one of the things that I've learned is somebody will say, oh, this is my pastor. And I'm going to start saying, no, I'm not. You're a pastor. We've gotten to this point that he's the pastor. He's the one that does this stuff. Hey, I am in the same boat with you. God just called me to a different task in my life. And I believe I am fulfilling the plan that he has for my lives. But guess what? If we all embrace that we are all the priesthood of all believers, then this world might be a little bit different and the church won't be limping as much. Okay? So that's just one of those things. Romans chapter 12 says this. Don't copy the behavior and the customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. And then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. And we talked about that before. Notice that it's not my will for me, but God's will, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. So we have washed me, we have cleansed me, we have created me. And the last thing is going to be this, to restore. Look what it says here. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. What is the joy of the salvation? Look at what it says. Granting me a willing spirit to sustain me. And here's the joy. The joy of salvation. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. You see, the deal between washing me and cleansing me and creating me is yes for me, but it's so that I can be restored so that I can tell others of the goodness of God. That's the whole purpose. God is using my life for kingdom stuff. That's why it's important to find your purpose in life. I have never in my life, 25 years of ministry, I have never, ever, 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 get it, ever, been in a church meeting where somebody said, hallelujah, I want to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Never. But we spend a heck of a lot of time meeting. I've never seen a congregational event where you had, back in the days of when I was in the United Methodist Church, where at a charge conference where the business of the church, where the district superintendent would come in. I never saw it in an annual conference where the Spirit of God moved so much that people were just on their knees praying to God to release them. No, when I saw then is when people said, man, created me a clean heart, cleanse me, renew a right spirit in me, and we begin to find out our purpose and we sought God above all things. That's when the power of God moves. But the church universal spent so much time in other stuff that really doesn't matter a hill of beans. Yeah, they got their own importance in areas, but as far if our goal is to have the joy of our salvation, it's to help others turn to God. And that's what we need to discover. So what's number four? To daily live a life that impacts others. You will never know the joy of your salvation unless you're in the zone that God has placed you. And you'll never know the joy of your salvation unless your life is to impact others. See, the situation that we have here is the goal is for us to decide to just take a step and follow or to just keep getting caught up in here. And it's hard. I'm not saying, it sounds easy, doesn't it? No, just create, clean, boom, cleanse. I'm good. It's harder that way. It's so hard that way. But you need to take a step. If you're tired of being tired of covering it up, just give it to Jesus. If you're tired of your habits that you need to be cleansed from, get freedom. If you're tired of a life that's less than what you hope for, discover God's will for your life. Because simply fact is this. Joy is more than a feeling. It's a daily way of life and a way of living. You got to choose it. You aren't going to find it. So as our worship teams comes up today, as we close out today's service, I just want you to think about, what is God calling you to at this moment? What is the joy? What is the area of your life that you need joy in? Where's the place where God is saying, hey, let go of the weight. Let go of it. Come to me. Just let me take it from you. Here's the big secret. He already knows. I told you this one wasn't fun, was it? It's not fun, is it? You happy? You feel joyous now? Woo! I got sin. Yes. Woo! I got sin. I'm a sinner. Woo! High five. But distance. All right? That's not fun. I like the ones that make me feel happy when I leave here. But the simple fact is, we can be joyful because we have a God who loves us. And he just wants to embrace us. So I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to give a prayer as we kind of go into this section. Lord God, we are here and we are your children and we are all a mess. Every single one of us. But that's okay. Because no matter what, you love us still. You love us so much that you sent your son to forgive us of our sins. And we don't like talking about the S word in church because it reminds us of, it fools our identity. It tells us we're not who we think we are. It tells us we are in need. But that's okay, God, because guess what we're in need of? We're in need of you. And we need you in our lives. And so, God, right now I just ask that in the sound of my voice, that people who hear me, that right now it's not about what I say, but it's totally about what you say. And so, God, you say that we are forgiven. You say that we are loved. And so in the midst of that, God, I'm just going to hold you to your word. As many of your children right now are going ahead and just doing something very simple that seems so difficult, it's simply this. God, I have so much stuff in my life. I have some things today that I need you to wash me. And God, you know there's some things intertwined in my life that I need cleansing from. And I'm going to share that with you, but I also need other people in my life that are going to hold me accountable. God, I need you to ultimately restore me to the joy of my salvation. So as we sing this last song, we pray that your Holy Spirit will just help us rejoice a little bit more and that we become blessed. In your name, amen.
Salvation through repentance at the cross on which he died. Now here's my absolution, forgiveness for my sin. And I sink beneath the water Christ was buried in. Thank you.
Everybody have a joyous week knowing that Jesus paid it all, right? All to him I owe. So have a great week. I promise next week will be a little bit more joyful for your joy. So have a great week. Social distance hug. Bye.